Hey, can we just say thanks to our worship team for leading us so beautifully every single week? Man, we are rich around here to have this team. Welcome to the house of God today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 5. If you're new to the book, it's at the very back. So just flip it to the far right. heavy side on the left. Okay, while you're doing that, one quick announcement. We've got a table in the lobby today. One of the great things we have going on at New Life Church is our men's ministry. We've got these fire teams, small groups that gather all throughout the week and all over the city. One of my favorite groups is the Skill Group, and they go into homes of widows and single mothers who have appliances breaking down or cars breaking down. And these guys show up with their tools and they show up with a box of donuts and they just bring the joy of the Lord and they fix everything in sight. These fire teams, yeah, let's give it up for the Skill Group taking care of these women of God. These fire teams, they do book studies and they pray for one another, and it's multi-generational. I've seen 20-year-olds being taught by 60 and 70-year-old sages, and I've seen the 20-year-olds provoke and inspire the 60 and 70-year-olds to stay in the game, and it's just the beautiful back and forth of the life of the kingdom. So we've got a table in the lobby with Pastor Gabe Jenkins. Guys, if you want to jump into one of these fire teams, and here's what we're really calling for. Some of you are strong enough to lead one, and it's time for you to get back in the game. If you want to lead a fire team, swing on out to the table afterwards and get to know Pastor Gabe, and we'll get you going. So here is the word of the Lord out of Revelation chapter 5. What I'm going to do is read the first 5 verses, and then I'll pray, and we'll jump in. So hear the word of the Lord from St. John. He says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and it was sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And then in that moment, one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep.'" Let's pray. Lord, we need you, we need you, we need you, we need you. Sometimes you just have to boil it down to simplicity. We need you. Lord, we need you to speak to us. We need you to open our ears so that we can hear. We need you to open our eyes so that we can see. We need you to instruct us to the depths of our being so that we can be transformed. Jesus Christ, you are Lord of all, and we pray that you'd be Lord of our hearts today. We pray that you would walk this room and walk these aisles and walk our hearts and change us. Make us more like yourself today. We pray with the psalmist, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And we pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. I love a good story. To be human, I want to suggest, is to love a good story. And when you've got a good storyteller, you can all of a sudden hear the leaves on the tree blowing in the wind, and you can feel the cold dew in the grass in the morning as you step out into this great big world out there. In a great story, you know, the heroine or the protagonist, they're off in the far country and insurmountable odds, and you wonder, they've been separated from family and friends for a decade, and they're wondering if they'll ever see them again. In every great story, you have to have a crisis. There is no good story without a crisis, because without crisis, there can be no consummation. And without consummation, any vision of a final victory is just falsified. It's fake. It's cheap. You're cutting a corner if there's a story without a crisis. And here we are in Revelation chapter 5, and John is a great storyteller. And in Revelation chapter 5, we have our very first crisis. It's a global lockdown. It's John coming to the precipice of the great abyss and standing on the edge, wondering if there's anything out beyond it. John comes to a stopping point. There is a gridlock. Everything is shut down. So far, you remember that chapter 1, we've got this vision of the majestic man, Jesus Christ, whose eyes burn like fire and whose voice is like the sound of many rushing waters. His feet are like burnished bronze, and he's got the white robe and the golden sash declaring his royalty. And when he speaks, it says a double-edged sword comes out of his mouth. I mean, who is this man? Jesus Christ. That's chapter one. Chapters two and three, we've got the haphazard holiness of the seven churches of Asia. They're trying, but they're just like us. They rise and they fall and they want to quit, and then they get back in the game and they feel the wind of the Spirit at their back. And it's just cyclical like that for us through our lives, the haphazard holiness of the churches in chapters two and three. Chapter four, we've got the worship of the elders and the angels and the four living creatures gathered around their throne, casting down their crowns day and night, and night and day they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Chapter five, gridlock, crisis. And John gives us a vivid image to show us what this gridlock looks like. He talks about the scroll that is sealed with seven seals. It's locked up. Seven in the book of Revelation is the number of perfection. Like, this is perfectly sealed up. You aren't getting in this thing. There is no contraption. There is no crowbar. There is no army that can break in this thing. It's sealed with seven seals, and it's in the right hand of the man who is seated on the throne, the Father himself. And John comes to this moment, and he realizes that the scroll is sealed with seven seals. Now, what does the scroll represent? Many have mused on what the scroll represents through the years. To some, it's sort of the trajectory of time and the meaning of history. To others, it's the unfathomable mysteries of the future. To others, it's still the creation and the fall, and then the redemption through Jesus Christ and the final defeat of evil. What do the scrolls represent? At the very least, right here in this moment, we realize that the scroll is sealed and there's no comprehension of meaning. We can't get in. We discover that we're locked out and we're at a stopping point. And John did in this moment what all of us do when we come to the edge, the precipice of the great abyss, and the meaninglessness and the despair. John, being stuck, he says, I wept and I wept. Because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. I wept and I wept. Think about the travail of the Jewish people scattered across Europe in the 1920s and 30s. I wept and I wept because it seems the future is locked for us. There is meaninglessness. We have come to the brink of despair and of meaninglessness and extinction. What is going on? I wept and I wept. Think about the cries of the countryless poor wandering through Central America, even right now as we gather. I wept. And I wept looking for a home. Think about the enslaved children laboring in sweatshops across Asia and in diamond mines in West Africa. I wept and I wept because it seems that the future is locked up and I'm on the outside looking in. I'm at a shutdown in my life. Think about the mothers and fathers in our own land wailing for their children who are trapped in the streets in an endless spiral of violence and fear. I wept. And I wept. John knows exactly what it feels like. That's precisely where Revelation chapter 5 situates us. Many of you can think about a sort of the edge of the abyss that you have come to in your own life. Prodigal child. You wonder if they'll ever come home. The business that seems to be breaking down in this global pandemic. You wonder if it will ever recover. Your own ailing body that's in despair and it's full of sickness. And you wept. And you wept. John situates us in reality. John names the ache of human existence. But there's good news in Revelation chapter 5. The first five verses bring us to this edge and this brink of despair. But there's good news that breaks in here in Revelation chapter 5. And I want to say the good news is that when we arrive at the brink of despair, the next move is not ours to make. John is right there, and he's come to the end of himself. He's got nothing else he can leverage in this moment. He's frozen in fear. He's wailing in despair. And then something happens to him. It's called salvation. It's called Jesus Christ the Lord showing up, the Lamb of God walking into the center of the situation. He says in that moment, then in my deep despair, one of the elders said to me, then. Like then when the bottom had fallen out and when I thought that the future had come to a breaking point, then he said, I saw a lamb. He goes on to say, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There is this great crescendo, this consummation in the midst of the crisis. He sees something that changes the story. John isn't doing anything here. He isn't being useful. He isn't taking initiative. He's not working the phones. John isn't able to be bailed out by some small business PPP loan that can save him here. There is no pardon from a president or a prime minister that can save him here. It is at the end of all human possibility that the life of the Lamb begins. Can you say amen? When you come to the end of yourself, when you come to the breaking point, you have just gotten ready for Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb, walks into the story. When John stops, the Lamb of God starts. And as he comes into the story, despair starts to shift to hope. And John starts seeing the truth. So far, he's only seen the precipice. He's only seen the cosmic abyss. He's only seen the end of his ingenuity and strength. He's locked away on the island of Patmos as a political prisoner. That has been his vision so far. But in this moment, the Lamb of God comes and he starts seeing the truth. And look at this text. Look what it says. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has triumphed. And he is able to take the scroll and to open it with its seven seals. And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." Who does this sound like? Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, and he was standing at the center of the throne. This is a statement of authority. And he's encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of the Father who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. At this moment, at this climactic moment in history, the crisis is coming to its consummation and everything stops. You can hear a pin drop in the heavenly realms. What's going to happen? And just in this moment, the Lamb walks up to the brink of despair and he steps to the precipice of the cosmic and existential abyss. The Lamb takes the scroll that's been sealed with seven seals and he holds the meaning of human history and salvation in his hands, and it's been locked up and he starts opening it up. And when he does, the elders and the angels and the four living creatures collapse before him, but it doesn't stop there. In this moment of great crisis, in this moment of consummation, they start singing. It says, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals." I want to ask the question today, if they're singing the Lamb is worthy, I want to ask, why is the Lamb worthy? I think the song that they sing tells us four unique things about the worthiness of the Lamb, and I'm gonna put those four things in front of you today. The Lamb is worthy, number one, because he isn't afraid of death. From the beginning of time, humans have been afraid of death. Genesis 1 and 2, we know the story, it's beautiful. We know that it falls apart in chapter 3 with the fall, and then you go to chapter 4, and what you see is the very first set of brothers, Cain and Abel. There's bloodshed. Cain rises up against his brother and strikes him down. He kills him in the field and hides his body and acts. God's talking to him about it. Where is your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? And we see from the very first family bloodshed. We human beings want to preserve our own strength. We want to make sure that number one is okay. And if it means exterminating someone else, we have shown that we are able to do that. From Cain killing Abel, we have showed a remarkable ability to shed blood. And this lamb steps into that kind of violence and fear. And this lamb shows up in the middle of all of our despair and our worry, living in a world looking over your shoulder. And what does the lamb do? He climbs Golgotha and he gives his body to be broken and he gives his blood to be spilled. This lamb is not afraid of death. And I'll tell you that the lamb's fearlessness in the face of death made possible the world's freedom. This is the beginning of the turn. In the middle of history, Jesus shows up into a world drunk on blood and a world intoxicated with power. Jesus shows up and he says, I'll go first. I'll exhaust this competitive and violent world. I'll exhaust it in my own broken body and shed blood, and I will make love possible again. I'll make tenderness possible again. I'll make generosity and kindness possible again. And the elders gather around the throne, and they worship the Lamb, saying, you are worthy because you are the one who raced into death, and you weren't afraid of it, and you exhausted it in your broken body. The Lamb is worthy because he's not afraid of death. The second thing is the Lamb is worthy because he's in love with everyone. He's in love with everyone. We create these little socioeconomic cliques, and at our very worst, we are political partisans and we are tribalistic and we exclude. It's an us versus them world, and watch the television right now at all these political ads. Basically, you're being sold who you need to fear. You're being sold who you need to hate. I didn't even know I needed to hate Cory Gardner. I didn't even know I needed to hate this person. I didn't know I needed to hate that person. I didn't know that Joe Biden was such a monster. I didn't know that Donald Trump was such a, you crazy man. If you just watch the television, you see our tribalism. You see us living at each other's throats. We have to send someone away so that we can elevate another person. But the Lamb of God is different. The elders sing, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because one, you were slain, and two, with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. The Lamb of God is limitless in his ability to love. The Lamb of God has space for everyone. All of us grew up on the playground, right? You ever been to school? Kids are getting back into school, which with the school means there's the introduction to the playground, and the playground very often is a rite of passage, right? And you got the big old Goliath figure out there peacocking around, you know, trying to be a big dog and let everyone else know that he's strong. And typically, you know, you divide up. There's two captains who get to pick the teams, the loudest one or the strongest one or the best athlete or the one who's just mean, right? Okay, you're the captain. And the captains go back and forth, right? I want this person. Well, I want that person. I want this person. And then at the end of all of that, there's one kid left. All of us have been in that setting. We've seen it unfold in front of us. And that one kid, you can't even say he gets picked. You just have to say that the other team gets stuck with that kid. And it's heartbreaking, right? Some of us have perpetrated that. Others of us have witnessed that through heartbreak. But every single child knows what that kind of moment is like. But the Lamb of God is different. He races out to the playground and he goes and finds that kid and he picks him first. Hey, you're on my team and we're gonna win the championship because you're matched up with the Lamb of God. I'm the big dog around here. The Lamb of God picks that one and he's got space for everyone. He's the one that redeems from every tribe and every tongue. Look at all these flags around here. Nations that we have been trained to hate, the Lamb of God goes, from of old I have loved them. I just got space for them. And you guys can be neighbors in eternity one day because love can do that. The Lamb of God is worthy because he loves everyone. The Lamb of God shows up and anyone who wants to get in on the game has space. The Lamb of God is not limited. The Lamb of God is not a racist. The Lamb of God doesn't play favorites. The Lamb of God doesn't have an impossible ante that only the rich can buy into. Red and yellow, black and white and brown, they are precious in the Lamb of God's sight. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. The third thing I want to say about the Lamb of God is the Lamb is worthy because he has power to redeem and restore. Genesis chapter 1, you know the story. Adam and Eve killing it. Walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. There's intimacy, there's kindness, there's fellowship. They're listening, they're getting oriented to the garden. It's a beautiful thing. There's innocence and there's purity and there's holiness. And most of all, there's vocation. And Adam and Eve, when they're created and when they're launched into the garden, God gave them the vocation of being priests in his world. Lead it. Lead worship in my world. Have this place. You name the animals. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and go for it. He blesses them. We know what happens in Genesis 3 and the chaos that's introduced. And what you find is on the backside of sin, there is the loss of holiness. There is the loss of innocence. There is the loss of purity. And most of all, there is the loss of human vocation. The priests of God have become the servants of Satan. You see it all throughout history. The ones who are made in God's image and in his likeness and who were told to go be a blessing to the earth are the ones who are destroying. The priests of God have become the servants of Satan, but the Lamb of God shows up and he turns that thing on its head. And you start seeing this little ragtag group of people, 12 disciples and folks all over the place who were blind and naked and poor and weary, and they were scamming people, and they start following Jesus and they start looking different and they start living into that restoration of vocation. Jesus is worthy because he has the power to redeem and restore. I heard the story this week of the great coach, John Thompson, Georgetown Hoyas. Anyone ever heard of John Thompson, right? 6'8" stallion man of God, African-American, first NCAA Division I African-American coach to win a championship. And it's not because he's the only one who could have done it. He's just really the first one that got a chance. And he did it, and he did it, and he's the one who had the white towel on his suit coat. Can you raise your hand if you know who I'm talking about with John Thompson? Great. Legend of a coach. And there was a boy in 1993 who was the best athlete in the nation. Best two-sport athlete in the nation. Most people believe he was the best football player. 42-inch vertical, 40-yard dash to blow your mind, just freak of nature athlete. And he was the best basketball player in the nation. And in his senior year of high school, he had scholarship offers from literally every school in America. Duke wanted him, Kentucky wanted him, Kansas wanted him, North Carolina wanted him. He could go anywhere he wants. And in his senior year, this young boy, Allen Iverson, made some really bad mistakes. He was acting a fool when he was 17, 18 years old, and he made such great mistakes that literally every single school in America rescinded their scholarship offers. How does the best athlete in America, in football and in basketball, not have a scholarship offer from one school? And his mom, living in Hampton, Virginia, she was so broken. I mean, parents, any of you parents know there is no ache like the ache for your child. And here she is seeing her boy throw away his future in his senior year. And she knows no 17-year-old should be able to ruin their life for the rest of their life. And so she gets in her car one day and she drives to Georgetown University and she walks into the athletic department. She says, "I want to see Coach Thompson." They said, "Excuse me, ma'am, who are you?" "I want to see Coach Thompson." "Ma'am, you don't have an appointment." "I want to see Coach Thompson." Coach Thompson hears about this and he walks out. He's got his white towel on his shoulder. He goes, "Hello, ma'am. How can I help you today?" And she said, "I'm Allen Iverson's mama. You know my boy. He's the best athlete in the nation." And she said, "And you know that he's thrown his life away. He's made stupid mistakes this year. And you know that every single scholarship offer has been rescinded. And I'm here to say, you give my son a scholarship. You give my baby a scholarship. You do not let a 17-year-old make a decision that ruins the rest of his life. Give him a second chance. Believe in my son. I beg you, give my son a scholarship offer." And Coach Thompson said, "Yes, ma'am. I'll give your son a scholarship offer. He can come to Georgetown. He can be a Hoya with me." And you all know the rest of the story. Allen Iverson broke onto the scene, played there 2 years, got drafted, lottery pick in the NBA, 14-time All-Star, NBA MVP, scoring champion, first ballot Hall of Famer, freak of nature. And at his Hall of Fame induction speech, there's Allen Iverson with his beautiful cornrows, and he's standing there with a gold chain around his neck, and he's sobbing like a baby. Coach Thompson is sitting on the stage with a white towel on his shoulder in that black suit. He's back there in a chair behind a young man that he's so proud of. Allen's in his 40s, and Allen is standing here sobbing, looking back at Coach. And you know what he said in his Hall of Fame speech? He said, "I want to thank you so much, Coach, because you saved my life. You saved my life." Brothers and sisters, every single one of you, And I have done it too. We have thrown our lives away. We have walked away from Jesus. We didn't care. All we like sheep have gone astray, and each one of us have turned to our own wicked way. And Jesus could have said, how you like me now? Let me know how it's working out for you, baby. He could have rescinded the scholarship offer. He could have said, you've made decision once and for all, and you live with your decision. What does Jesus do? He says, you can be on my team. I'll redeem and I'll restore you. There's a future for you. I see something in you that nobody else sees in you. Come be on my team. Jesus takes that thing. We've thrown our lives away, and he says, come be on my team. And the Lamb of God is worthy because he has the power to redeem and to restore our futures that have been broken by our own unfaithfulness and by the world's craziness. Jesus takes us in, and we can stand at the rostrum. We can stand and we can look back at Jesus with the white towel on his shoulder, and we go, thank you, Jesus. You saved my life. Give Jesus praise today because he's worthy. Fourth thing, the Lamb of God is worthy because he has defeated death. I started with saying he's not afraid of death, and that's true. That's true. But that's just a little bit too precious for Jesus. He's not afraid of it. He climbed Golgotha, he stretched out his arms, his blood was spilled from his side, crown of thorns, all of that is right, and he wasn't afraid of it, and his fearlessness created freedom for us, but it's a different thing to say that he has defeated death, that he's gone into the very worst thing, that Jesus raced to the bottom of the abyss. Jesus came to the stopping point of humanity, and he dove in. He wasn't afraid of it. He conquered it. He gave himself in it. Jesus, it wasn't just the scroll that was sealed. You need to see this. Use your imaginations. It wasn't just the scroll that was sealed with seven seals. It was the grave outside of Jerusalem that was sealed with a rock. The Son of God died on Friday night, and he was put in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He was beaten and he was bloodied. He was broken. He was betrayed and sold by one of his disciples for 30 pieces of silver. He was buried in the tomb. But on Sunday morning, something changed. The scroll, the seal that was guarding the tomb was rolled away, and Jesus rose up and he defeated death. He kicked it in the mouth once and for all, defeated the thing. And because of it, resurrection life is our story. It's not just Jesus's story back in history. Resurrection life for those who follow Jesus is our story. And the elders and the angels and the four living creatures gathered around the throne, and they worshiped him, saying, you are worthy. Why? Because no one else has come up from the grave. No one else has given himself over to the very worst thing. No one else has kicked the devil in the teeth and taken the keys of death and hell and the grave. And he rose victorious, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, where he lives to make intercession for us. And he is worthy because he has defeated the very worst thing of the human story, which is death. The elder said to John, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. He's triumphed. He reversed the curse of death, and because of that, he is worthy. The proper response when we've heard the worthiness of the Lamb is worship. In Revelation 5:9, it says, and they, the elders, they sang a new song. They watched. They heard, they paid attention. This is the one who loves. This is the one who has the power to redeem and restore. This is the one who's not afraid of death, and this is the one who has conquered death. And because of that, they sang a new song. So that's what we're gonna do today. We're gonna sing a song straight out of Revelation chapter 5. Would you stand with me? I'm gonna invite the worship team to come. And we're gonna respond by doing what the elders and the angels and the four living creatures are doing right now, and what they always do. We're going to sing worthy. As we do, I want you to gather up all the debris and all the chaos, all the confusion, all of the stuff that you have done, that you have had done to you, that has led to despair. I want you to think about the brink of chaos that you stand at, the very worst things that have happened in and around your life. I want you to collect all of those things and stand at the edge. And I want you to begin to gather those up and close your eyes. Would you use your imagination with me? The Lamb of God walks to the center of the throne. And there that scroll is, and it's sealed up, it's locked up, it's irretrievably stuck, and there's nothing you and I can do about it. And he takes that thing from the right hand of the Father, and he begins unlocking it. Would you give him all of that chaos? Would you give him the crisis? Would you trust him with the heartbreak? Would you trust him with your hopelessness for the future and give that over to him and let him begin to unlock that thing for you? Today, Jesus, if you will give it to him, will take that thing and unlock it. So here we are, Jesus, with all of our stuff, with all of our fear, with all of our baggage, with all of our anxiety, with all of our woundedness, with all of our sinfulness. And what we're doing today is we're making the great exchange. We give it over to you. Only you can take that and unlock it and make sense of the future. And so, Jesus, today we come before you and we sing Worthy. Join me in singing this song.
Holy. And do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? And do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning?
Sing it is.
Is a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be alive within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Oh, is anyone worthy? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, you conquer the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Creation, we'll sing it now. Hey, yeah.
Would you grab your communion elements and be prepared to receive? This is the exact right thing to do in this moment, to present ourselves before the one who is worthy. And you know how, yes, Lord. I can't respect people who just act like stuff doesn't happen, right? Hallelujah. Feel like I'm in Tulsa again. My God. This is the right thing to do. And the way Jesus has earned the right to break open the scrolls is because his body was broken open. He's the only one who can do this because he's the only one who's gone there. And Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. He's sitting across the table from his disciples, and today he's sitting across the table from you and me. And he takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And as often as you do this for the remembrance of me. As often as you gather to do this, remember what I've done. Remember who I am. Remember that I have the power to redeem and restore. And so, Jesus, here we are. And we say, "You are worthy. You're worthy to heal the world, and you're worthy to take our broken little lives and put us back together." And so, Jesus, do that today. You may receive the bread from Jesus. On that same night, he took the cup of wine, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, and it's given in my blood, and it's given for the remission of all your sins." All of your story that you brought in today has been washed away. All of the stuff you're embarrassed about has been washed away. All those stupid decisions, all those moments of crisis, all those moments of chaos, Jesus says, "I have covered it in my blood." You're good. You're clean. You're washed. And so, Jesus, we do this in remembrance of you. Friends, you may receive the cup from Jesus. Let's sing it.
He is. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is. He is. He is worthy. He is worthy. Hey, 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 he is. He is. He is worthy.
Would you open your hands now? The worthy one has made us worthy. He wants to send you out with blessing. And so I pray today the prayer that the ancient priests of Israel have been proclaiming for thousands of years. I pray, may the Lord our God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift his bright, smiling countenance upon all of you and all of your people. And I pray that he would grant you peace. And I pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Can we give God thanks for what he's done here today? Men, if you want to get signed up for a fire team, to lead one, to join one, do that in the lobby. Go from here today in God's grace and peace. Much love.